spring, our city will be recognized for the partnership we have with our sister city in West Africa. We have that relationship because of you and your support of our mission teams who go to Niger. So, Dennis, we're praying for you and Dr. Cannon as you lead our teams to Niger, and we're excited about the continued relationship with the people in West Africa. This morning, we're going to begin a brand new series from the book of Hebrews. And we're going to go verse by verse through this wonderful letter that describes for us the person of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on our behalf. It's going to take us a while to get through the 13 chapters of Hebrews, but I honestly believe it can be a turning point in your life. Now, by way of introduction this morning, I would like to take you to the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1 and show you just a sentence in these two verses. And the sentence is formed by the subject, God, in verse 1. The verb has spoken to us, and then the object, in his Son. This is our text for the introduction this morning, and I want to point out just a few things about why I think a study of this book can be the turning point in your life. What is a turning point? What do I mean when I say if you study this book and you are consistent in your attendance in our Bible study on Sunday morning, by the time we get through all 13 chapters, your life will have changed? What do I mean by that? Well, a turning point is a dramatic event that changes us inwardly and effectively. I think about Lou and E.R. Andrew, who had their son murdered a few years ago, and their grandchildren came to live with them. That was a turning point in their lives. And I look at Parker and Tricity today, and I think of the influence that their grandparents have had on them and how, as young adults, they have turned out into wonderful kids. I can't help but think the night that the Andrews received the call that their son had been murdered, something changed. It was a turning point. Now, not all turning points are as dramatic as the death of a loved one. I can remember years ago when I was pastoring at Sheridan Road Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that I finished preaching a message and I was absolutely devastated because I thought the message was absolutely terrible. It plunged me into a deep depression. I didn't even go home for lunch. I sat in my office. It was a terrible day. In fact, people could tell because by the time I got through with the message, I was spent. I just sat on the platform, couldn't move. That day was a turning point in my life. Because by the time it was over and I had evaluated what had happened to me, I realized that I'd been preaching to impress people. That I was more concerned about what people thought about how I did than I was whether or not the Word of God had been articulated to the hearts of people. That was a turning point. It changed me inwardly and effectively. From that Sunday, almost 25 years ago, to today, every time I preach, my only question is the Word of God being communicated effectively to the hearts of the hearers? Frankly, and don't receive this wrong, I mean this, I don't really care what you think about how I did. Now, you say, Pastor, you mean criticism of your message doesn't affect you. No, it doesn't. Doesn't affect me at all. But on the other hand, praise of my message doesn't affect me either. Because both ways, I realize that I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing it for hearers of the Word of God. And so whatever you think of me is not important. But do you hear what God says? That's one of the reasons why our verse-by-verse study through a book is so important. Some of you have already studied Hebrews in your small group, and you're going to pick up again this morning as we go verse-by-verse through the book again for you. That's great. You will learn Hebrews doubly well. I remember when we did Romans, it took us 2.5 years to finish. Long time. But there was a man about 3 weeks ago who was here for the holidays. He had driven down from Blackwell. He had brought his wife. He has listened to our radio broadcast in northern Oklahoma for many years. And he said, he's a pastor, 76 years old. He said when he listened to Romans on the radio, it changed his life. Now again, it was the Word of God that changed his life. No preacher, no church. And one of the things that I sometimes wonder about is why pastors and churches lose sight of the fact that when you come to church, you should study the Word of God. I don't understand why we lose that perspective. We feed on the Word, and that's what we should be doing every Sunday. So we begin this morning. Now, as we begin our study by looking at this short sentence, God has spoken to us in His Son. There are 2 or 3 things that I want you to see about the book of Hebrews. Number one, the writer of Hebrews is not named, but the writer can be deduced by investigation. I will show you over the course of the next few minutes that I believe the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now, I could be wrong because Paul does not identify himself in this book as the writer. But let me give you a few reasons why I and others think Paul did write Hebrews. For example, the Latin Vulgate translation of the New Testament has as a title, the Apostle Paul's Letter to the Hebrews. Clement, one of the early church fathers, believed the Apostle Paul was the writer. My hero, theologically, Dr. John Gill, probably the finest theologian Baptists have ever produced. He lived in England in the 1700s. He believed the Apostle Paul was the writer of Hebrews. Charles Spurgeon believed the same. I could go on and on and on. Now, there are others who do not believe Paul is the writer. Your pastor has the opinion that he is for 4 major reasons. First, when you read Hebrews, you find that there are many places of word-for-word agreement to Paul's other letters. Now, in your notes, by the way, if you're not used to picking up notes, both in Refuge and here in our auditorium services, there are full outlines available in the foyer that you can follow along. In your notes, I have given you 7 examples, and there are many more, of where you can read a verse in Hebrews, and it's almost word for word repeated in one of Paul's other letters. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 is one of the first examples, where Paul says, Christ is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of God's nature. This sounds very similar to Colossians 1 and verse 15. Where Paul writes, Christ is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says that we are running a race and we should lay aside every hindrance that keeps us from running well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and speaks of the Christian life as a race. And he's the only New Testament author that parallels Christian living with running a race. Again, many of these examples could be given to you. Second, Peter, who was the apostle to the Hebrews or the Jews, writes of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Now, this is very important. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes this about the Apostle Paul. And remember, he's writing to his Jewish or Hebrew brethren. Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. Now, some of you might say, oh, yeah, he's written letters like Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which were distributed among the Jews. No, Peter is the apostle to the Jews. And he says of Paul, he has written to you, Hebrews, as also in all his other letters. In other words, the Hebrews were familiar with Paul's other letters, but there is one letter that he has written to the Hebrews. I personally believe it is this letter. Third, if you go to the end of Hebrews, to chapter 13, and you look at verses 23 and 24 in the last paragraph of this book, you find that the author of Hebrews is in bonds, meaning he's in prison. And that one of his good friends is Timothy. Of course, we know that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and he called Timothy a good friend. I believe Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews while he was in prison. And Timothy, who also had been imprisoned, a good friend of Paul's, was sent by Paul to minister to the Hebrews. Fourth, the style of Hebrews is similar to all of Paul's writings. Here's what I mean by that. When Paul writes a letter, as I believe he wrote Hebrews, the first portion of the letter deals with doctrine. The second portion of the letter deals with one's duty. Or, to put it in a more familiar way, Paul is first concerned that you believe properly before he ever begins to talk about how you are to behave. That's the way Paul writes. He is very concerned that you are thinking right before you ever even begin to act right. Now, again, a lot of preachers get mixed up in this. A lot of churches stumble over this. A lot of times, churches are always interested in how you behave. All they want to tell you is what's right or what's wrong and give you a list of steps on what you're to do this week and how you're to perform as a Christian and so on. Now, that kind of thing has its place. But like Paul, I believe you should never try to encourage someone to behave properly until you've taught them how to believe properly. Because doctrine always precedes duty. This is why when you look at Hebrews, the first 10 chapters deal with doctrine. And in the middle of chapter 10, at verse 18, there is a switch by using the word therefore. And then Paul begins to explain how we are to behave. And in a moment, I'll show you the importance of understanding this. Now, those are the reasons why I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews. But let me give you two quick reasons why some people say he's not the writer. First, Paul does not identify himself as the writer. And if he wrote Hebrews, it's the only letter in which he does not identify himself. That's a good argument. But I would say this, that maybe one of the reasons why Paul did not identify himself as the writer is because before he was converted, he was one standing by, approving the murder the killing of Hebrew Christians. In fact, I could show you this in Acts. When Stephen was stoned because of his faith in Christ, Paul, a Hebrew himself, was standing, giving approval because of his authority as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, one who was in charge of the Jewish people. He was giving approval to the stoning of Stephen. Now, as you know, Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. He came to faith in Christ. His name was changed to Paul. And he begins to encourage believers. He becomes an apostle. When he writes this letter to the Hebrews, I do not think it is strange for him to leave off his name. Because if a Hebrew is reading it, he might have stumbled over the fact that it's being written by a Hebrew who once killed Hebrews for their faith in Christ. It reminds me of when Brooks Douglas was here last year. And he'll be here this afternoon. He's flying in from Los Angeles, and he'll be here for our showing of Heaven's Rain. And he told me that after he spoke in this service last fall, there was a young lady who stopped him, who was related to one of the murderers of his family. And Brooks told me that she was very soft and very tender, had a couple of tears in her eyes, and said that she really enjoyed hearing Brooks speak. And she was looking forward to watching the movie, but she shared with him that she had changed her name because she was so ashamed of what her brother had done in murdering Pastor Brooks and his wife and shooting, or Brooks's dad, Pastor Douglas, and Brooks's mom and shooting Brooks and shooting his sister. She was so ashamed of what her brother had done, she changed her name. Now maybe Paul has a little bit of that himself, and he doesn't identify himself as the author. The second reason that some people say Paul is not the writer of Hebrews is because the style in the Greek language is different than the other letters that Paul writes. This is hard for you to see in English, but those who are authorities in Greek say that the book of Hebrews is written in a more classical Greek style than the common Greek of Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and so on. Again, a good argument. Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, said that the reason he believes the Greek style is different is because, as many of you know, Paul struggled with blindness. And toward the end of his life, when he wrote letters, he would often use another person to write down what he spoke. And Clement believed that Paul orally spoke Hebrews, and it was written down by someone else in Greek. And he either spoke it in Hebrew and it was translated into Greek, because Paul was fluent in Hebrew, or he spoke it in Greek and it was written down in a different kind of classical Greek style. Possibly. I don't know. But I think those two minor objections are overwhelmed by the four major reasons why most that I've read believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews. But that leads me to the second point. The words of Hebrews are both theological and motivational. Now, I've already mentioned to you that the first 10.5 chapters are written to help us believe properly about who Jesus is and what he has done. And beginning in verse 18 of chapter 10, there is a shift. Now, I want to show you this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. For the first 10 chapters, as we study Hebrews, I'll be showing you some incredible doctrine, some great theology regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we will concentrate on who Jesus is and what he has done. And then beginning in verse 19 of chapter 10, there's a change. Let me show you. Look at verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. I'm going to show you what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. It's incredible. Now verse 19. Therefore, remember, therefore is a transition word. Anytime you see it, you should find out what it is there for. It connects what has preceded to what comes next. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, since we have confidence, look down at verse 22. Let us draw near to God. For the first several months, I'm going to show you why you and I should have confidence. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. For the first 10 chapters, I'm going to show you why you and I should be absolute, utterly confident. Not in how we perform or our radical obedience, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you are utterly convinced of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on your behalf, having this confidence in him, we draw near to God. You see, the early Hebrew Christians found their faith in Christ growing stale. I will show you as we study that there are phrases used by the writer of Hebrews like, you have become lazy. You are neglecting so great a deliverance. You are no longer holding fast to your profession of faith. They found no joy in hearing from him who speaks from heaven. They needed help. You know, all of our Christian lives are a little bit like the Hebrews. I'll show you next week how these Hebrew Christians were raised in a Jewish family and they were accustomed to going to the temple. And after they came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, they continued their attendance at the temple. They offered their sacrifices. They gathered in the synagogues. It was only when the high priest of Israel, a Hebrew himself, along with the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, began to persecute and kill their fellow Hebrews who had faith in Jesus, that some of these Hebrew Christians began to turn back. This is too tough. This is too hard. I can't handle it. It's a little bit like you and me when we come to faith in Christ and we go back to our families or we go back to work or we live our lives and it gets tough. I mean, it's tough. Not everybody has the same values that we have. Not everybody believes the same way that we do. And it's hard. But on top of that, some of us make some horrible mistakes. Some who were Hebrew Christians fail. Our marriages fall apart. Our businesses go bankrupt. Our kids wind up in rebellion. We're not the kind of Christians that we envisioned that we would be. We're kind of like the Hebrews and we kind of get stuck. And then pretty soon what happens is our commitment to Christ wanes. It's almost as if we enter this dark stage of our spirituality, of our walk with Christ, where we can't see him. We can't feel his presence. Well, what's the solution? Let me propose to you that the solution is exactly what the writer of Hebrews did. You show people Christ. You don't shame them. You don't reject them. You don't moralize them. You don't try to fix them. You show them Christ. For the only source of health and strength that you and I have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews does is he takes the weaknesses that those of us who are disciples of Christ have. You know yours. I know mine. He takes the weaknesses that we have and he puts them beside the person and work of Christ. And he shows you Jesus. He shows you what Christ has done. He shows you the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the excellence of the person of your Savior. And then he says, with this kind of Messiah, what are you afraid of? And that's why he makes the transition in Hebrews 10. Therefore, seeing we have this kind of confidence, that our standing with God has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him, let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith. I guess what I want to say to you this morning, young man, if you're here and you're struggling because of some failure in morality, ma'am, if you're here and you're struggling because your marriage is falling apart and now you're divorced and single and all alone, sir, if you're here and you feel like an utter failure as a husband and as a father, if you're here and your spouse is struggling and it's making life very difficult, if you're here and things are not really going well or the way you envision them, this is my last point. The study of Hebrews can be the turning point of your life. I am amazed by the number of young Christians who come to church and say, you know, I want a church that is relevant. I want a church where I can go and they can talk to me in terms that I understand. I want a church where I can go and they can tell me how to be a husband to my wife. They can tell me how to be a parent to my young kids. I want a church that is relevant. I want them to speak my language. I don't need that doctrinal stuff. I don't need that Bible. No, I just want somebody to tell me how to live my life. I'm amazed at that. Absolutely, utterly amazed. I would propose to you that you are never really ready to live your life until you have utter, absolute confidence that Christ has done for you what you could never accomplish for yourself. And when you have confidence in His person and His work, which is doctrine, then whatever comes your way in life, you don't have to fix it. You draw near to God in the midst of it. I don't say too many profound things, but that's profound. And I want to close by saying it again. The Christian life is not about people living beautiful, altogether, perfectly secure, stable lives. This world is too ugly for that to happen. Sin is too rampant. The curse is too powerful. We are all growing old. We will all die. We were born naked, and we will leave this world naked. You can struggle all your life to create an environment that you deem perfect. And you can try to find a church that will give you 5 steps to a successful marriage and be relevant. And you will leave every Sunday morning ready to fail again. But when you understand the message of Hebrews, you will see that when your confidence is in Christ, no matter what comes your way in this world, you draw near to God in full assurance of faith in Him. This is why Hebrews can be the turning point in your life. 13 chapters, several hundred verses. Next Sunday we will look at verses 1 and 2. At that rate, we'll finish after the rapture or when I'm 90 years old. But I really believe it will be a turning point in your life. Let's pray together.